A lot of good questions. Questions people ask because they say, is there a God who cares? Is there a God who feels? And if he does feel, what does he feel? And where do I fit in to all of that? Well, tonight we're going to get a lot better look as we continue our study. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to come into your word tonight and to understand you better. Lord, I pray that you would help us to each get a firm grasp on who you are, to understand you. We know that you sent your son here so that we could see what you look like in the flesh. That we would know that his personality is your personality. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to get a firm handle so that we can live this Christian walk in a way that pleases you and shows us more and more light as we walk forward. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. All right. First of all, very rare, but there is a typo on your outline. And you need to fix that. I know, pretty rare. It's in the second, Jesus weeps, the second one there. I believe you have the word for. Is that in that sentence? For? F-O-R? You need to change that. Change that to you, okay? You as in Y-O-W, not in the female sheep. So that will work. And with that said, you're now good to go. Now you're ready to study, all right? Now, as it turns out, I can fit one more week into my series called Small Packages. I don't have to leave it yet. I had to fit another week in here. And when I say small, as in small packages, I mean small. Because tonight we will look at two words. Two words that make up the smallest verse in the Bible in English. All right? It is indeed the smallest verse, but I believe that you will find it gives us grand insight into God, and especially insight into God's heart, especially God's feelings. Now, as many of you know, this verse is John 11:35, which simply says, Jesus wept, okay? Now, in this verse, Jesus wept, John 11:35, if you take this verse at face value, it immediately shows us some things. Just on face value alone, it shows us that God feels, okay? Meaning, he hurts. He experiences deep emotions, and he is not unmoving, and he is not uncaring. Number two, just on face value, by reading that God weeps, it's also apparent that the greatest, most in-control man the world has ever known, remember Jesus, fully God, fully man, the greatest man the world has ever known, had no problem weeping. Jesus was in touch with his emotions, and he expressed them openly. Not taken by itself, we certainly gain insight into God by the mere fact that the creator and sustainer of this world wept. But gang, we can learn even more when we investigate what triggered this event and what God himself was feeling at the moment and at the moments before leading up to when this happens. So let's take a look at what led up to Jesus weeping. And I'll have you know, this is not the only time that Jesus wept. We are told Jesus wept twice, two different occasions. One is in Luke 19:41, which is a longer verse, but it's another time that Jesus wept. So we're going to look at that as well. And in fact, we're going to start with Luke 19:41, which shows us this other time that Jesus wept. And we're going to try to compare the two and see if we can get a better handle on who God is and how he's wired up. Okay, in Luke 19:41, here's the backstory. Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and this is only 7 days before he will be crucified. This is the start of Passion Week. This is when he's coming into Jerusalem. And we're going to pick up our story in verse 35. I think you'll find some of this familiar. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying these things." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Jesus, quote Jesus right here, "How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground, and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." That's the end of the passage there. Now, this is astonishing. If you think about this, this is really wild. Here is Jesus at the high point of his ministry. It doesn't get any more grand than this. He is riding victoriously into Jerusalem with people praising him. He is finally recognized as the Messiah. People are shouting openly in the streets that he is the King and proclaiming his greatness. Now, in all this honoring, in all this exaltation, we need to ask, what is Jesus focused on? Well, according to this verse, he is heartbroken by those people in Jerusalem who decided they don't want Jesus' offer of forgiveness. The ones in the holy city of all places who don't get it. And Jesus, in his heart, knows that this city is going to be destroyed. It's going to be reduced to rubble. Matthew Henry says this, "He looks with weeping eyes upon lost souls that continue impenitent and run headlong upon their own ruin. He had rather that they would turn and live than go on and die. For he is not willing that any should perish." According to this passage, gang, point one on your outlines, God weeps when he is filled with compassion and sorrow for their inevitable destruction. God weeps when he is filled with compassion and sorrow for their inevitable destruction. Now, when we define compassion, we're talking about sympathy. We're talking about empathy and concern. Compassion is the reaction inside of us that cares. It's the caring part. Now, in this case, Jesus cares and hurts for their spiritual blindness and the consequences of their blindness. One of the most interesting items that we studied when I was back in Bible college were personality profiles. I learned so much about myself and how God designs us that previously, before that class, was non-existent to me. I didn't even know it existed, this kind of information. Now, I lean on this type of information so much that I have used personality profiles in every single leadership team I've ever been involved with since Bible college, especially here at Westbridge. Now, what I learned in these personality profiles is that we are all not wired up the same. We are not wired up the same. God wires us differently. when it comes to compassion, for instance, when it comes to sympathy, when it comes to empathy and our concern, we all have a differing index. For some of us, we're quick to be compassionate because God wired our personality with gobs of compassion. For others, we are slow to compassion because our wiring is strongly connected in other areas. Now, after all the study of people's personality wiring being different, we learned in this class that we have work to do. Our goal in our personalities and in our growth, our striving, should be to identify and properly harness our strengths. We have to identify them and harness them properly. But we also have to equally, and as importantly, we have to bring our weaknesses up. Our goal is to be more even, more centerline. We don't want to let our strengths go too high because they become problems. We don't want to allow our weaknesses to cause huge dips or potholes in our personality baseline. After all, we can't go around as believers in Jesus Christ saying, well, I'm just not wired up to be compassionate, so I don't feel for those people or for the trouble they got themselves into. Gang, we have to feel for people. We have to. And we have to care for people. Now, before we move on, we need to give ourselves a quick evaluation, just a real quick evaluation. So let's identify where you are on the compassion index. That's on your outline there, so get ready here. We're going to make this a scale of 0 to 10. Now, 0 on the compassion index is I don't care about anything, and I don't care about anyone else's pain. I don't care about their suffering, and I don't care about their consequences. I am not moved by anything. Okay? We'll label that no compassion. That'd be a 0. All right? That's one end of the scale. So keep that in mind, because you're going to have to make a decision here. Let's make the number 10 all the way at the other end. We'll give this number a 10 because it's going to stand for I am so moved with compassion for people that it paralyzes me with sadness and depression. People who give themselves a 10 here, 10s have ideas like this. I don't believe I should have any money at all to my name because there's people in the world who don't have anything. 10s have ideas like, I have adopted 57 homeless dogs because they were going to be put down and I have them all in my bedroom with me. Okay? That's a 10. That's a 10 compassion, right? That's big. I think you get the point here. We're going to label this extreme compassion, okay? Now, give yourself a number. Where are you at on this scale? 5, right in the middle, right? Now, I'm no expert, as you're giving yourself your number, I'm no expert on Jesus' personality, okay? I wouldn't pretend to be an expert on his personality, but I'm going to try, with your grace, to give him a number, all right? First, for me to come up with this, I'm going to think about the passage we just read and how in Luke it says that Jesus is weeping for Jerusalem and the people in it who just have not found him. So I'm going to think about that when I try to give Jesus a number, but I'm also going to think about the passage where Jesus has the rich young ruler come up to him who wants to find eternal life. And Jesus tells him how, and he can't do it. Guy in himself won't allow himself to connect with Jesus, and he walks away. Turns around and walks away from Jesus. And Jesus doesn't run after him. Jesus does not run after him, does not tackle him, does not stick salvation down his throat. He lets him walk away. So with that as two pieces I'm thinking about to give Jesus' personality, his compassion a number, I'm going to give Jesus a healthy 5. Not low. Not too low, not too high. Put him right in the middle. How's that sound? Jesus was certainly not a 0, as we see with his compassion with Jerusalem, but he's also not a 10. He's not a 10, which is extreme compassion, because he's not paralyzed by people's disregard or people's ignoring the offer of salvation. That doesn't just make him throw himself on the ground and just curl up in a ball. You see, the answer, Westbridge, lies once again, as we talk about, in balance. It lies in balance. Jesus was heartbroken over those unbelievers in Jerusalem, but he still trudged on to Jerusalem and did what God wanted him to do. So the bottom line, gang, is we must care. And it is right for us to hurt for people. But we cannot let their situation destroy us. We cannot allow the consequences that they reap to cripple us. So, back to your number, all right? If you are below a 5, if you are below a 5, well, then here's the challenge. You need to grow your compassion. Just like we said, we want to be more of an even baseline in our personalities. We want to have the right amount of compassion. So if you're a little low, the compassion has to come up, and something we'll be praying about later. If you are above 5, I challenge you to let your compassion not lead you to paralysis, but to action. If you are that compassionate in the situation, then do something. Don't just lay there. Do something. Let that challenge you if you're over it. That's not bad. It's just where we are in our personalities. Okay? In Luke 19, we know that Jesus' weeping is triggered by compassion and sorrow. Now, back to, as we promised, the smallest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. By the way, I didn't put the scripture passages up for you tonight because I know you guys brought your Bibles. How long have we been saying that, Mr. Robert, bring their Bibles?
10 years.
I think tonight was the night they brought them. I think tonight was it. All right, so you know for next week, bring those Bibles.
Actually, this week they memorized it.
Oh, you memorized the verse? You guys are good. So we're down to John 11:35, smallest verse in the Bible, and here's the back story here. Jesus had been speaking, okay, he was teaching, and it was a short distance from his friend Lazarus's home in Bethany. And Jesus had been told while he was teaching this couple miles away from Lazarus's home that Lazarus was deathly sick. Jesus stayed a few more days there, continuing to teach, before heading to Lazarus's village of Bethany. Let's pick up our story then in John 11 at verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Now, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. That's Lazarus' two sisters. Now, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." And Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I've always believed that you are the Messiah and the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." And then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and he wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside of the village at the place where Martha had met him. Now, when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. Okay, Jesus approaches Bethany. Lazarus' sister Martha and Mary come out to meet him. Martha comes first, has just the tiniest bit of hope in her heart as she announces to Jesus that Lazarus' death has occurred. Martha runs home, and then Sister Mary runs out to see Jesus. And she seems to have no hope at all because death has already taken hold of Lazarus. Right on the heels of Mary comes a weeping and wailing entourage, which builds the hopelessness of the situation to fever pitch. The atmosphere and overwhelming belief here is that death, the ultimate victor, has won the day. And it is this despondent attitude, this outlook of despair, that causes Jesus to do something intriguing. In the King James, it says, Jesus groaned in his spirit. The Greek for this groaning in the spirit, I'll put on the screen for you. But this word translated into our language is to have indignation on. Remember it said in our passage he was angry? To snort with anger is another translation. To blame. To sigh with chagrin. Now, we already know by the previous passage that Jesus is a compassionate God, but here we see something else, a different emotion. We see that he is frustrated at the mourner's wholehearted plunge into deep anguish and hopelessness. They didn't see Jesus as the all-powerful end-all. Instead, they saw death as the all-powerful and all. And gang, it is that attitude that causes Jesus' groaning in the spirit. Even Jesus' loyal followers, Mary, who had sat at his feet, they did not acknowledge Jesus as the higher power to death, nor as the resurrection or the life. Matthew Henry writes this: "He could not bear this evidence that even the best of God's children do not believe in God as greater than death, and in death as ruled by God." Point two is this: Jesus weeps. He in disappointment and in frustration. It is in disappointment and frustration that Jesus weeps. That's incredible, isn't it? And it really got me thinking, as I worked through this passage this past week, I asked myself a couple personal questions. Where might I be giving Jesus cause to groan in his spirit? Where am I frustrating Jesus? Where am I disappointing him? Now, for the people of Bethany, it was in their blindness to who Jesus was and is and what he can do. And that caused his groaning, which led to his weeping. And I wondered if maybe I am guilty of the same thing. Do I believe God is ordering my life and find comfort in that? Do I show my faith by doing what God asks me? Do I believe that I will stand in front of God one day and give an account for my life? Am I living a life that is an example for others to follow? Or am I hoping that people won't notice a glaring deficiency that I'm living with? When God looks at my life, does he smile? Or does he groan in frustration and disappointment? Gang, we all make mistakes. There is no doubt about that. And we all lack faith at times. But Christ is looking for us to look at him and to look to him as the one who is in control, the one who can be trusted and has it all in the palm of his hand. That is what he's looking for. Lately, God has been impressing on my heart that I need to do a little heart check too. I need to fight off an attitude of exasperation. I'll be honest with you. That's the stuff I'm growing in. Fighting off an attitude of exasperation. You see, I have seen too many good people make horrible decisions. I have seen too many. I have watched people ignore a life-giving, positive choice that is placed right in front of them, and instead run and embrace a decision or a course of action that will cause their life strife, that will cause their life heartache, and that will cause them incredible difficulty. Gang, you see that long enough, you just get exasperated. Like Jesus, you groan in your spirit. And I mean, what's on my heart is, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to shepherd my sheep to health and wellness and righteousness. So what's going on? After a while, you just start losing hope, losing faith in people, and losing faith in the process. And then I checked by this passage, where the difference between Jesus and me is that Jesus' exasperation led him to positive action. He raises Lazarus from the dead in his exasperation, saying why he did it. For the sake of all those people standing here, so that they will believe, he says. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to help increase the faith of the very people who had frustrated and exasperated him. He didn't give up. He stepped up. That challenges me. I pray that we will be a church that when we groan over people's unbelief, when we groan and are exasperated by people's doubt, when we groan and are exasperated and frustrated at people not choosing what God has for them, we will not give up. But instead, we'll step up. Step up to a renewed faith. Step up to a renewed love and a renewed hope. Jesus wept. But in both instances, he acted right after he wept. It didn't paralyze him, and his frustration led him to positive change. So your last action point tonight. What in your life could be causing Christ to groan? What in our lives? I've come clean with mine. Your turn, come clean with God. Where might you be frustrating him? Where might you be causing him exasperation? Because he's not here to condemn. He's here to change. He's here to step up and say, I'm still ready. I still have my arms wide open. I'm still pointing the direction you're supposed to go. I'm still here to forgive. I'm still here for you to run to me and say, I need you to be my Lord, my guide, my Savior. I'm going to ask the band to come back and ask you one final time. What is there in your life that God might be putting his finger on? He weeps because he cares. And it's time for us to care about what he cares about. Lord, I pray that after having looked at what moved you to tears, we would get a better handle on what your heart is like. I thank you that you are a God who would weep with compassion for those who have said no or ignored your offer. And I pray that we would have the same heart as you, that we would hurt for those who are impenitent. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to let that spur us on to action. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue to understand you better as we see that even you can be exasperated when your own people don't get it. And I pray that we wouldn't be like that. I pray that we would be those who believed, as you said we could, by seeing Lazarus raised, that we would learn to believe in you. That we would place our faith in you, that you can get us through any situation. That you can take a broken life and turn it into something beautiful if we just follow. If we just do what you call us to do each day, every step. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who are continuing to serve your purposes. That we would not be people who sit back and suck it in, but people of action, who no matter what our emotions say, we are committed to you and to your causes. Lord, we pray that you'd keep us strong now as we travel through the weekdays. Thank you for the series that you gave us, and I pray that it would be something that continues to change our hearts as we walk with you. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.